Thanks, Gabby. Yes, Lord, speak through this fallible mouth, but speak your infallible words into our hearts, into our fallible hearts, so that we might walk ever closer with you, we might bear fruit for you and for your kingdom. Amen. It's a movement that's on the rise these days. It's called the atheist movement. And its simple premise is this: the capacity to understand and to work out the meaning of life actually lies within ourselves. We don't need God. He's just an outdated concept. Someone who just muddies the waters and stops us from looking within. You know, where we can find those answers to life and where we can find our full potential. So we've just got to, according to the atheist movement, we've just got to think harder, look deeper and explore further, and the meaning of life will become clear. Now, it's probably likely, since you're sitting where you are today in this church, that that's not your worldview, huh? You do see a need for God in your life, but an increasing number of people that I rub shoulders with don't. And I think one of the major challenges that we in the church are going to face over the next 10, 20 years is the increased militancy of the atheist movement, and how we as Christians are going to be able to respond to it. Can I give you another paradigm that's actually on the rise these days? And this paradigm is occurring within the church, within God's people. And a really good example of this paradigm is actually Guy Sebastian. Or at least, I should say, according to how he was reported in the Courier Mail not so long ago. That's our major Brizzy newspaper. And I know that you shouldn't believe everything that you read in the newspaper. You shouldn't take it all as gospel truth. Maybe you haven't worked it out, but it's true. Well, it's not always true. But what is reported to be happening with Guy actually is happening with more and more people within the church. The article begins, from the Courier Mail, it begins, Guy Sebastian is losing his religion, or at least the parts that he no longer agrees with. For starters, I'm more than happy he's losing his religion. I actually wish more people would. See, at best, religion is a pale imitation of Christianity, at best. At worst, it's an idol that actually takes Jesus out of the whole deal. So I'm glad he's losing his religion. But I'm more intrigued actually by the second part of this first paragraph, or at least the parts that he no longer agrees with. And the question, the simple question, it's a big question that I ask myself is, what's the basis? What's the criteria for him coming up with what he agrees with and what he disagrees with? And from my reading of the rest of the article, it's quite clear to me that the key person in doing all of this deciding is actually Guy. So he gets to decide what's right or wrong, what scriptural teachings are true and that he's going to hold on to, and what he's going to dismiss. And he goes on in the article to say, and it'll be up on the screen, my views are more based on life and discovery and research than just what I'm told. He goes on, again, I don't believe anyone has the right to say what they believe is more important or more significant. Perhaps I could describe the way I perceive, at least how it's reported, perceive Guy's view this way. Guy actually wants to make sense of this thing called life, and he wants to work out where faith fits and where abortion, sexuality, you know, salvation where all of that fits in. And he knows God has something to say about the whole deal. So he does his research, you know, about life, and he does his research about God. And then he factors that in with the trends that he sees happening in society, and then he comes up with his conclusions. But note, and this is, I think, the critical thing to note in this paradigm, the key person in it is this guy. See, no one's going to tell him what he's going to believe or what he's not going to believe. He'll check the different sources. Yes, he'll check God, but then he'll come up with his conclusion. And the assumption in this paradigm is that Guy or anyone else actually is capable of doing all of that figuring out and of coming up with the right conclusions. Now, please note, I don't want to be misrepresenting Guy Sebastian this morning. That may not actually be his worldview. It's certainly the worldview that comes out in the paper article, but it may not be his actual worldview. But I do know. I do know it is the actual worldview of the person in our text for today. It is the worldview of Job. A number of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Job's story. It's a pretty tragic story. He was incredibly wealthy, lost the lot. Job witnessed most of his family die. That's his kids too. Witnessed them die. His own health deteriorated markedly. His own friends were saying that God was punishing him for his sins. And for 37 chapters in the book of Job, he wrestles with these key issues of life, like, why is there suffering? Why do tragedies befall me? Where's God in this whole mess? And for 37 chapters, he thinks that he can make sense of the whole deal. And so he just keeps firing off these questions to God, one after the other. 37 chapters, fires them off to God, demanding answers from God. And for 37 chapters, God lets it happen. God just lets him ask the questions. But then, in chapter 38, as we heard from Gaby before, God just kind of puts up his hand. And he says, "Hush, Job." And then God begins to ask his series of questions to Job. He asks, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the earth's measurements? Surely you know. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who shut the doors to keep the sea in when it broke through and was born? Have you ever ordered the morning to begin or shown the dawn where its place was?" And there's kind of a pause as Job is taking in these questions from God. But then God continues. He says, "Have you ever gone to the storehouse of the snow?" And we heard this in the song Indescribable before, these exact words. "Have you ever gone into the storehouse of the snow or seen the storehouses for hail, which I say for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? Where is the place from which light comes? Where is the place from which the east wind blows over the earth? Do you know the laws of the sky and understand their rule over the earth? Can you shout an order to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Can you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they come to you and say, 'Here we are'?" And there's another pause. And Job's kind of trying to digest all of these questions from God. And he's starting to shrink back a little from his position in the center. No, from his arrogant position. But God continues. He goes, "Be strong like a man. I will ask you questions and you will answer me. Would you say that I'm unfair? Would you blame me to make yourself look right? Are you as strong as God? Can your voice thunder like his? What's going on here? Doesn't God know where Job's at? What he's gone through, all of that stuff? How come he's just mercilessly throwing punches at Job? I mean, it seems as though poor Job is just being mercilessly hammered, being tramped underfoot like an ant. How come? Because Job's worldview needs to be challenged. See, God can't help Job. God can't bring healing to his wounds. He can't bring hope to his distressed and broken spirit. He can't bring some sense into his seemingly senseless world until that worldview is changed. Until Job and God actually switch places in the paradigm. We might get that there. If you just flick it once more, I think there. Yes. Until there is a change of place in the paradigm. Until it looks like this. And that's why after those 37 chapters of questioning, that's why God just keeps speaking and he keeps challenging and he keeps confronting. Because Job needed to be humbled. Job needed to be knocked off that arrogant perch. Job needed to be given this perspective of scale, this necessary picture of where God and where he actually do fit in the big scheme of things. And don't we need to be reminded, you and I, of this lesson from Job too? I mean, we know. We know in our minds that God belongs there in the middle. We know that he's the Lord of life, don't we? We know that he's all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful, and we aren't. We know where he belongs and where we belong. But you know, it's hard to keep him there in our day-to-day journey through life. It's hard. It's hard not to slip back into the paradigm of Job or of Guy. And in fact, that's the paradigm of the whole sinful human race, right from Adam and Eve up until now. That's the default paradigm of you and me, where we think we know better than God. Where we think we're more capable than God in determining what's right and what's wrong, what spiritual teachings are okay and what aren't. And you know, it's so tempting, as we mix with an increasing number of secular people, it's so tempting to kind of just embrace the culture of the day. It's just so tempting to water down the truths of Scripture so that we don't offend people. But if we learn anything from the book of Job, it's this: that's not our call to make. That's not society's call to make. It's God's call, and his call alone. Why? Because he is the creator. He is the author. He is the center of boundaries of this thing called life. So, when the questions of life, you know, be it abortion or sexuality or whatever, when they come up, where do we go to for answers? When questions about salvation arise, like, is salvation only in Jesus? Or can salvation be found in any religion? Where do we go to for answers? In fact, when it comes to any question, any cultural, you know, moral, ethical, spiritual question, where do we go to for answers? I believe there is only one tried, true paradigm, and that's to God. That's to God as he reveals himself to us in his word. That's the only place that we need to go to, and we need to go there first. Not to self, not to reason, not to society's norms, but to God and his word. And I know sometimes we've got to wrestle with the word. Sometimes we struggle to really hear what God is saying to us, but that is our challenge. Not to impose on Scripture our views, but to let Scripture bring God's views to us. Can I just make one final point? Having the right person at the center of our life is not just so important in determining an accurate, you know, path through life, but it is so important as we engage with life. You see, as with Job, struggles come, don't they? Suffering comes, doesn't it? In fact, even tragedies come our way. I've experienced those. And I'm sure you have too. But when you are at the center of your world, if that's your paradigm, if you are at the center, who do you have to turn to when those tragedies do come? When suffering does arise, who do you have to turn to? It's actually only you, because you're at the center. You are the only one to turn to. And I've got to say, you are not enough. I'm not enough. But we need more. We need someone who can see the sense in stuff even when we can't. We need someone who can see light at the end of the tunnel when we can see only darkness. We need someone who is strong enough to lift us up when we fall. Loving enough to correct us when we wander. Compassionate enough to let us know we're not alone in this journey through life. Wise enough to know what it is that we really do need and how much we can take. There's only one who can do that. It's not you, it's not me. It's our Creator God. So, can I just encourage you today, through this week, to do some thinking about your worldview, your paradigm, your perspective. To do some thinking about who's in the center. And I know Luther used to talk about changing seats on the donkey a bit, you know, because it's not always only God and it's not always only us, but to do some thinking about who's in the center of your life right now. Who's driving your life right now? And if there needs to be a change of driver, invite him to swap places with you today. Invite the Lord to actually sit in that driver's seat and to be the key person in your world. Because you see, when you do, when questions, you know, be they cultural, be they ethical, be they spiritual, whatever they might be, when they arise, if he is in the center, your first question will not be, what do I think? Your first question will not be, what does society say? Your first question will be, what do you say, God? And if you could start with that question, it makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your patience with us. And you showed 37 chapters worth of patience with Job, and probably some of us, it's not 37, it's 45 or it's 56. But you are an incredibly patient God. And Lord, you're just waiting for some of us to realize that the paradigm's wrong, our paradigm's wrong, that we are actually trying to run the show. And we're happy to give you, you know, a little bit of a steer occasionally, but the reality is we want to run the show. Lord God, we repent of that. And we get out of the driving seat now and we let you take over and to be in the spot where you actually do deserve. Because, Lord, life goes far, far, far better when you are in that spot. And, Lord, help us to have an awareness in the future when we want to swap places with you, when we want to kick you out. Help us to see what we're doing so that we can stop and allow you to continue to guide and rule our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.